Well, hello everyone. This is Historical Books, lesson episode 4B, and the title of this particular lesson is David in the Caves. Let's open with prayer. Lord, we just confess that we need you, and we need you in ways that we don't even fully understand, but your word reveals to us what it is you feel that we need, which is more of your Son within us, and how to bring that about, Lord. So we ask during this time that our own ongoing theme of our history of the Lord bringing forth his seed in us will just have one more piece added to our journey, Lord, of how you go about to work that in us. We give this time to you and ask that the Holy Spirit be able to be free to magnify Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as I said, today's lesson is about the second half of the book of 1 Samuel, and it's about David's season of living on the run from Saul and what that meant and why the Lord allowed it, even was the designer of that time or the architect of that time, and how that is relatable to us on a couple different levels. So what I want to do is... in the interest of time, there's no way I can just read all the scriptures about David being on the run. Those of you who read 1 Samuel for your assignment are aware that that was the second half of the book. So what I want to do is just read a short portion of scripture where the departure from Saul's court and David being on the run begins. And that takes place in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 8 through 12, and that will set us on our course. And there was war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines and slew them with a great slaughter, and they fled from him. And the evil spirit from the Lord was upon Saul as he sat in his house with his javelin in his hand. And David played with his hand. Just as a note, he's probably playing his little harp and making music. Verse 10, and Saul sought to smite David even to the wall with the javelin, but he slipped away out of Saul's presence, and he smote the javelin into the wall. And David fled and escaped that night. Saul also sent messengers unto David's house to watch him and to slay him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if thou save not thy life tonight, tomorrow thou shalt be slain. So Michal let down David down through a window, and he went and fled and escaped. And thus begins David's season of being on the run, hunted like an animal, and really being pushed out of life in Israel as everybody knew it at the time. How did this come about? Well, ever since David had slain Goliath and found favor in the eyes of the children of Israel, Saul has been very suspicious of David and somewhat jealous. And so tensions had been building from the time that David killed Goliath until now. And finally here, it's just kind of like everything that's been pent up in Saul, the dam just breaks. And David has to flee, and he's on the run from Saul until the end of the book. And while the book doesn't tell us exactly how long that is, I would guess between 10 and 13 years. And I say that because he's about 30 years old when he ascends the throne in Judah. And he was only a youth when he was anointed king by Samuel. So that means he was a teenager and probably still a teenager when he fought Goliath. So if he was 17 or 18 when he fought Goliath and 30 years old when he took the throne, that gives us, you know, about that 10, 12, 13 years, something like that, while he was in the season, very, very difficult season of his life. So I just read the beginning of it, but you know, he takes off, he finds Samuel for a while, he goes to the tabernacle and gets the showbread, he lives in caves for a while, he lives out in the wilderness, for a while he lives over with the Philistines, he's just all over the place, and it's just crazy. There's no stability in the earth for David during this time. And the reason for that is that Saul felt threatened because David had been anointed king, and Saul, even though he had been fired by God, as we had seen in our last lesson, Saul didn't want to leave the throne. He didn't want to step down off the throne. And so David had to suffer. David was pushed out of everyday life, just normal everyday living. And just imagine that if because someone hated you or felt like you threatened their agenda and they wanted to be on top and you threatened that they pushed you out of life and you had to leave your family and you couldn't, even if you had a certain amount of income, because David's family had lands and livestock, so that obviously they were well off enough to be comfortable. But, you know, you have to leave all of that and go sleep in a tent in a campsite for 10, 13 years and move from place to place so that your life wouldn't be endangered. That was David's life for 10 to 13 years. And it was really hard. It was unfair. It was unjust. That kind of behavior should never happen from one believer to another, but it does. It does happen. And not only does it happen, but the Lord lets it happen. And not only does the Lord let it happen, He designs it because He has purposes in mind. And that's what we want to get to today. The Lord has us on a journey to bring forth His Son out of us, for the seed to come forth. And just like in Israel, they had from the time of Abraham to the time Jesus was born, they had 2,000 to 1,600 years of a journey to bring forth the Son. And a lot of things had to happen and come into play before Jesus could be born. And even in us, the Lord does a lot in us before that sweet nature of Jesus can come forth. And so we're looking at another step along the way in that. And I want to look at this section of 1 Samuel just from a bird's eye view. We're not even going to really go to the specific scriptures. I'm just going to refer to some things. And if you want to search it out on your own, you'll have enough to do that. But I want to look at David in the caves from two different points of view. I want to review the one that we looked at last time, which is that David is like, represents the spirit of the Lamb or the nature of Christ that's resident in the believer. And every single one of us who is born again asks Jesus into our hearts, and He is there by spirit, as spirit and life. Okay. And we all know that. Hopefully all of us who are listening we're not calling that into question. But the question isn't whether or not Christ is in us. The question is who is on the throne. Okay. Because David was anointed king in Israel and Saul had been fired, but Saul was still on the throne. And he's like the soul that just wants to be in charge. And that's true for all of us. All of us have the spirit of Christ in us. We all believe that Christ is our life, but there's something about our soul, even if we love Jesus and even if we're seeking Him and want to know Him, there's something about a soul that just wants to stay in charge. It wants to be in the kingdom. Our souls want to serve the Lord, but the soul wants to be the one to do it. The soul wants to be the one that's sitting on the throne. The soul wants to be the one that's fighting the Lord's battles and making decisions and doing things for the Lord. But the problem with that arrangement is when we live that way and King Saul is sitting on the throne, even if he's serving the Lord and fighting the Lord's battles, that means that the nature of the Lamb is having to live in a cave in us. It doesn't have the central place. It doesn't have the throne. It's being kicked out of everyday life, if you will, like we would be if someone were forcing us to go on the run so we could save our lives. So we're living for the Lord every day, but Christ in us has been relegated to the lower seat, just like David was forced, if you will, forced by Saul to be in a lower seat than he should have been. Instead of being given honor and glory and a throne, instead of the Lamb being given honor and glory and a throne, King Saul takes the prominent position for himself, and the Lamb has to be content with camping out and having no certain dwelling place and just being on the run all the time. And this is a real issue for every single one of us. Just because Jesus is in your heart does not mean that He is ruling. It doesn't just kind of happen. Like, oh, I'm saved, so Jesus must be ruling. No. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the nature of Christ, can only rule in us if we bring Him to the throne and we deliberately and with determination choose to put self down put the soul down and not let him be on the throne and making all the decisions. Now, the Lamb is the king, but individually, each and every one of us must make him the king in our heart every day, in our everyday lives, in very practical ways. We did mention that shortly in our last lesson, so I just wanted to bring that to the forefront, that this is a real issue, and may the Holy Spirit land on this first area for you, because for the rest of your life as a believer, the battle will be with the soul. The old man has been crucified, buried with Christ, but that soul is troublesome. It's always saying, I want this, I want that, I think this, I prefer that, I want to make the decision. I don't like that someone else is making the decision, and so on and so forth. And there has to be a constant kicking the soul off the throne. Okay, enough said about that. That's the first view of Saul and David, that Saul is like the soul, David is like the nature of Christ in us, and we're the land, and Saul is trying to take up all the space, and the Lamb doesn't have a lot of room to live. He's kind of just off in a corner. But there's another way I want to look at this season of David in the caves, and that is that David represents a believer in whom there is a true heart for the Lord, and that this is a season that takes place in a believer's life. Okay, it is a time of training, and it's a time of being conformed to the image of the Lamb, this nature that gives and lays down. So how does that happen? How is that the case? Because that's really different. That's a big shift. From one point of view, David is like Christ. It's like a type or an example. From this point of view, what happens to David here can happen in spirit to anyone where the Lord feels like he can get more of the Lamb out of them and he wants to put them in training for a season. So let's look at a few ways that that happens. Number one, he's on the run from Saul, right? For 10 to 13 years, as we've said, he has no certain home or dwelling place. He is living out in the wilderness. He lives in caves. He can't go back home to his family in Bethlehem. And as a matter of fact, his whole family has to leave and go over to Moab for a while. For a while, things get so bad that he actually has to live with the Philistines. He sets up camp in a cave for a while. So he's just all over the place. And this is a lesson in learning how to take the lower seat and how to bless when mistreated. So let's look at that, or just meditate on that for a moment. Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke that if we are ever invited to a feast, to take the lower seat. And he only says it once, or at least it's only recorded once, but this is an eternal reality of God's being, that the lower seat is where he just is all the time. So David is learning to fellowship with the Lord in the Lord's being. Now that can be a little confusing because it looks supremely unfair. And if you're going to look at the circumstances, all you can see is that Saul is trying to kill David and David is on the run for his life and it's just wrong. Saul's not even supposed to be the king. David is the rightful king, and yet he's being hunted and being treated like a runaway slave, and the fired king is using all of the resources of Israel that he has at his disposal, men, armor, everything, to try to kill the rightful king. So you can get really, really focused on that or obsessed with that, and that can become how you see things. And if you do, you're going to miss the beautiful lesson. That the lesson is, it doesn't matter if it's fair or not, or unfair. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit always take the lower seat, okay? And to learn to focus on Him and our fellowship with Him, and in so doing, we will naturally go to the lower seat. But because we don't know that naturally, sometimes the Lord has to apply pressure in the form of unfair circumstances that puts us in the lower seat, so that we can learn his spirit while we're there. So this is one purpose for the believer being put in an unfair situation to learn to fellowship with the Lord in the lower seat. And also how to bless when mistreated, still on our first point, because, you know, this world is a fallen world and mistreatment happens everywhere. It happens with unbelievers towards the believer. It happens with family members, friends mistreat one another. Beloved members of your church fellowship may mistreat you from time to time. You will mistreat others from time to time. It's just a part of life. But what is not a part of our life, what is a part of the Lamb life or the nature of the Lamb, is to bless in those situations. That when we come into contact with those who would not treat us the way we think we should be treated, that what comes back to them is truly the blessing, just like Jesus blessed us with dying for us on the cross when we put him there unjustly. So all of those components are here in with David being on the run, learning to live in not in his home, not in his rightful inheritance, not even on the throne, but in a cave, in a tent, and learning to bless those who are mistreating him. Another thing he is learning during his time, and we should learn if we ever find ourselves in such a time, is how to live only by the word of the Lord. Now, this is seen in a couple different scenarios. One of them is when a priest escapes from Saul's slaughter of priests and makes his way to David. It could have been Abiathar, but I'm not sure. And he comes and brings the Urim and Thummim to David, and David uses the Urim and Thummim to ask direction from the Lord. That's one way. Other ways we can see how he's learning to live only by the word of the Lord is in his many psalms that he writes during these times. And I have to say, if you have never done a search of the Psalms of David during his time in the wilderness and in the cave and on the run from Saul, it is a tremendous search. And what's really, really exciting is when you start taking the Psalms and applying them to the actual circumstance that's happening during the time, because some of the Psalms have inscriptions of what was going on during the time that he wrote it. And you can see the spiritual internal work that's going on in him while you read the account of what's happening to him in 1 Samuel. Just fascinating. But he is learning to take in the word of the Lord and live by it and be conformed to it in the midst of a very difficult season of his life. And so, you know, when things are going well for us and we are blessed and we have favor with the leadership and we're being successful in our battles and God is using us and everyone loves it. You know, that was a season in David's life for a time. When we go through those times, we feel like that's the way it should be. But those times are usually pretty short-lived because even though it may be the way it should be, it's not really where we learn him. And we don't have to trust only in the word of the Lord and nothing else. If everybody is giving us honor and a prominent place in the king's house. Okay, so living by the word of the Lord really only happens when it feels like everything else has been taken away and all we have is the word of the Lord. That's when we begin to really learn to live only by the word of the Lord. So we have that in David's life in his many psalms that he wrote during the season. Another thing that is learned in the wilderness, that David learned, and we should all learn, is that he continues to obey the written and spoken word of the Lord to Moses and Joshua from way back when, which was to take the land, to possess the land and to inhabit it, but kick out all the inhabitants. So while you were reading 1 Samuel, perhaps you noticed that even while David was on the run from Saul, he was continuing to fight the different inhabitants around, Philistines and the Amalekites, I think, are the two that come to mind at the moment. And so he was conforming to the original directive for Israel from the Lord. He didn't say, well, the king doesn't like me, and I'm rejected, and I got kicked out of everything, and no one cares, and so I'm going to sit in the cave and just cry. No, he continued to follow the Lord. And so when we find ourselves in a season of no favor or being pushed out for whatever reason, it may not be an unjust situation, but whatever our circumstances bring us to where we feel like we're just living on the outskirts of everyday Israeli life, if you will, we're outside the camp for whatever reason, that is no time to slow down, okay? Whatever we were doing, however the Lord was helping us or causing us to take the land when times were good, We should continue to persevere in those areas of letting Jesus live in us and helping other people to know the Lord better. And whatever he's given us to do, we do that with all of our hearts, whether it's in season or out of season, whether we're in favor or we're out of favor, whether everyone loves us and thinks we're wonderful Christians and have great ministries, or if everyone is just ignoring us and not wanting us around. We still follow our Joshua, and we continue to possess the land. Okay, there's another way that the Lord uses this time in the wilderness. This is an interesting one. This is newer for me, and something that I've had to learn. It didn't come originally, but David is learning how to bear shame. Okay, now bearing shame is a huge part of Jesus's crucifixion. Okay, he was mocked by the Romans. He was stripped naked when he was on the cross and was just up there naked. Just the shame of being treated as though he were a criminal, all the shame of, you know, having done something wrong came on him, but he hadn't done it. So whenever a believer is in a time of really learning the Lamb, it is possible that the Lord will make it where it's a shameful thing for you to be in that situation. Okay, so to explain that further, let's think about David's time in the wilderness and some things that would have made him have to bear shame. Okay, how about when Nabal insulted David in 1 Samuel 25? And David asked for some food for his men, and Nabal responded, "Oh, he's just a runaway servant, and he's just an idiot, and he doesn't know anything, and he's a nobody," and just really was insulting to David. And David had to learn how to bear that without retaliating. Do you remember? He wanted to go kill Nabal then and there. But he learned how to bear that thanks to Abigail, who probably had to learn to bear it herself, being married to the man. So he had to bear the shame and the humiliation of being insulted and not paying the guy back. Or how about the shame of having to, after fighting with the Philistines on multiple occasions, he has to go ask protection from the Philistine king. Do you remember that? Early on in his run, and maybe it was later in his run, he went to the Philistine king, and he pretended to be insane, and he was given a city to live in. Remember that? So he was forced to have friendly dealings with the Philistines. And don't you know, word of that would have gotten back to the rest of Israel, and what would they have thought? What would they have thought when their supposed next anointed king is hanging out with the enemy? He looks like a traitor. He looks like a criminal. And he would have to bear the shame of that without being able to offer an explanation to anybody as to why that was that way. And it's just like Jesus. Jesus had, when he was on the cross, he died the death of a criminal. That was a criminal's death. And so David is learning to fellowship in the sufferings of Jesus. And so this is an important element of a time in the wilderness, because if you get put here, you're going to look bad to people that you would rather look good to. Okay, you would rather look good, you'd rather look spiritual or stable, you would rather look like you knew the Lord and that God uses you, and he puts you in a situation where you don't look like that at all. And that's part of the wilderness experience or the cave experience, and that's part of training in the nature of the Lamb. And then the final point that I was able to uncover about why God would allow a time of living in the caves is that David's relationship with the Lord takes on a whole new dimension. And you don't really see this so much unless you're actually studying the Psalms during this time period, but many of them contain the theme of the Lord being David's rock, his fortress, and his strong tower. Okay? And remember, David's in the wilderness, he's living in caves, he's living in a rocky wilderness, and he is learning how the land, okay, the geological landscape is a protection from Saul, who is seeking his life. And because David has a heart after God, he doesn't really just see an earthly situation. He sees a spiritual, eternal reality. And he realizes the Lord is actually my fortress. The Lord is actually my rock and my tower. Not the rocks that I'm hiding in, even though, yes, they provided a screen for me and a shelter and Saul didn't catch me. But really the reason Saul didn't catch me is because the Lord is where I'm hiding. And so he was, he was able to make a leap from what was going on in his circumstances into the true spiritual condition of the situation. Okay. And so that is something that doesn't happen when our situation is comfortable for us. We tend not to go here to this eternal place when things are going our way in the earth. So he puts us in the wilderness that we can learn some more eternal things and really separate ourselves from the earthly things that we usually hold so dear and by which we interpret everything. So with this last point, I want to bring up something that I don't know that all of us would ever come to, but just an interesting thing that I feel like I have discovered in my searchings of David in his time on the run. And that is when he's finally king, and we'll be looking at it when we look at 2 Samuel, one of the first things he does is take the city of Jerusalem or the stronghold of Jerusalem. And he takes it and he claims it for the Lord. Now, this is a city that no one has fully taken since they've entered the land. Joshua was able to take it partially, but the children of Benjamin were not able to fully drive out the inhabitants on their side of the city. And so it kind of just went back to the enemy. And no one has been able to take this city. And David did it by the Lord. Okay. And one of the reasons I believe he took it is because for him, it resembled one of the strongholds of his season in the wilderness, where he is hiding in caves and in these rocky formations that became his stronghold. And, but he knew that it really wasn't those rocky formations that were hiding him. It was the Lord. And he was dwelling in God. And as he dwelt in God, that manifested as a hiding place in a rocky formation. Okay. And so he understands that relationship and that he wants to stay there forever. He's going to live in the Lord, his rock, his fortress forever, even when he doesn't have to live in the wilderness anymore. And so he takes Jerusalem, which is a fortress on a mountaintop, and it's pretty inaccessible on three sides, I think. It's pretty hard to get to. And so it's strategically a really great place to have a capital city because it can't be easily conquered. And so I believe that David not only knew it would be a safe city from enemies, but that there was something of his relationship in the Lord that he wanted to maintain through his kingdom. He didn't just think, oh, I'm not living in the wilderness anymore, so I'm leaving the relationship of the Lord being my hiding place, my rock and fortress and tower. Instead of doing that, which is what we do so often, the tide turned for David. He is now wanted as king, but he maintains a relationship with him as though he were still in the wilderness. An eternal relationship in a rocky fortress that is Christ, okay? And that manifests when he conquers Jerusalem and makes that the capital city. And as you know, he brings the Ark of the Covenant up there and eventually the temple is built there. So he is gathering all of Israel's relationship with the Lord up into this relationship of the Lord being his strong tower and this rock and this fortress. Also, just a little trivia, and I don't know, you know, if you don't agree with this, that's fine. I don't blame you. But when the Solomon's Temple was built, there is the secret compartment above the Holy of Holies, and it's not actually mentioned. But if you study all the measurements and the design of the temple, you will see there's a space above the Holy of Holies that's just unaccounted for. It's just not mentioned. Now we know that David was the one who drew up the plans for the temple, and he gathered all the materials for the temple, and Solomon was the one who put it all together. And so I just wonder if that little hidden compartment above the Holy of Holies is a memorial to David's time in the caves and in the wilderness. That hidden away, nobody knows you're there, everyone's written him off, not a lot of friends, no stable place, but that's where he finds the Lord. In a stable way, the Lord becomes his rock, and he makes the leap from earthly to eternal right there. And I just believe that that little hidden place is a tribute from David's heart to the Lord of, I will never leave that place. Wherever you are, Lord, I know that this is who you are, and this is who we are together. And so I believe that if we can find the Lord in the kind of way that David did while he was in the wilderness, that we will always have a memorial in our hearts where the Lord dwells, to this hidden relationship when maybe it wasn't a good time in your life and you didn't have a lot of friends, or you weren't popular or not really looked well on, or just a lonely season of just kind of being relegated to not being a part of things or whatever. When those things come along and it's that season of being in the caves, finding the Lord can be a most precious and holy thing. And so David leaves behind as a legacy a hidden place in the temple to the Lord, saying, forever, as long as this temple stands, there is a hidden place for you, Lord. And you know, and I know, that that hidden relationship that we had together is at the heart of all that Israel is. Okay, so just to kind of sum up and close, the believer's season in the caves can be a very difficult time. It may not look like David's time circumstantially, but spiritually, this is what it is, okay? For David, he was placed there by something that was incredibly unfair. A king who should not have even been in charge forced him to go on the run and basically just ruined his life. Okay, so for us, there could be a lot of different reasons why we're living in caves. It could be, you know, we're taking care of a loved one who is chronically ill. It could be all kinds of reasons. But whatever it is, it puts us in an unstable situation that takes us out of everyday living in Israel, and we're kind of not in a place of favor anymore. But there's always a sense of unfairness about it, I believe. And it would be easy for the believer to misunderstand, because if we're looking at the earth, all we'll see and all we'll focus on is the injustice of it. But what we really have to do is have eyes of the Spirit and realize what the Lord is doing, that he's really calling that person away into what is eternal, that no one else can see and nobody else in Israel values at that time. Okay, so this season is brought about by the Lord, no matter if there are unfair circumstances or not. And it's brought about deliberately when the Lord sees a heart for him that he can draw this out of. So the wilderness season, this season of the caves, is a testing of that heart for the Lord. Is that heart for the Lord really there at any cost? Will it cling to the word of the Lord even when things don't go well? Will it continue in Joshua's directive to possess the land even when you're not a part of the kingdom anymore, it seems? Will you stay with Jesus and look like Jesus even when Jesus appears to be bearing shame? And so on and so forth. And it really strengthens that heart for the Lord. Every time we say yes, every time we yield to that nature of the Lamb within, it's one more way that that heart that wants the Lamb makes the transition over into letting the Lamb live. So he tests the heart and he trains the soul to be conformed to the image of the Lamb. So I would just like to encourage you not to despise the difficult times, and don't just discard them, because Jesus is there. But he's not just there to comfort you, though he will comfort you. He is there to be in you in those times, and that is the overcoming. The overcoming isn't getting out of it or getting delivered from the times in the caves and the times of a lack of favor or not being a part of things. The overcoming is being able to live in that and finding the Lord as that rock and strong tower, and living as successfully in the Spirit as though you were in good times. Okay, so the season of David in the caves is there for us to learn that this is where the Lord can really develop us in the Spirit of the Lamb, which is what we're after. We're after bringing forth the seed. And so we need these kind of times. And I'll just leave you with one final thought. That is, you know, especially in our day and age, the church at large seeks blessing. Whether we're asking blessing for our finances, blessing for our jobs, blessing for whatever endeavors in our lives, but we're also asking the Lord to bless our relationship with Him. We're asking Him to bless our time in the Word. We're asking for blessings, blessings, blessings. But the Lord shared this with me once when I was actually studying about David being on the run. And I'll share it with you. If God, all God does is bless you, then blessing is all you're good for. You're not good for anything except getting stuff. And we need to be trained to let the Lamb flow. And so He can't just give us the blessings that we consider blessings. We have to be open to another way of relating to the Lord where times are hard and things aren't going well for us, and to find Him there in a real way. Okay, well, that concludes what I wanted to share with you today. I hope it's a blessing to you. We're in here to find Jesus, and it's not always, you know, happy times, right? And there's plenty of happy times, but the Lord is our comfort and the Lord is our joy. And so wherever we find Him as our rock. And that's good enough for the heart that wants Jesus. So blessings upon you, and may the Spirit of God continue to lead you in your pursuit of knowing Christ in you as your life. Bye-bye.